Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with, Who is this John? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew 11, we read in verse 1, Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. So John was wondering from prison if the Lord was really the one that we're looking for. Now, he talked about the fact that he may have had the Jewish idea that it seems the rabbis had at the time in mind, which was that there were two messiahs, perhaps. They were trying to reconcile the passages that talked about a suffering, rejected messiah with the passages that talk about a victorious, reigning messiah. And they called one Messiah ben Joseph. Messiah, son of Joseph. Joseph, of course, having been rejected by his brother, sold into slavery, cast into prison in Egypt. And the other they called Messiah ben David. David having been the king of Israel, the conquering, victorious king. And he was wondering if maybe the Lord was the Messiah ben Joseph, and they were looking for another Messiah ben David to be the conqueror. Now, as I pointed out last time, Joseph, in spite of his rejection and imprisonment, later rose to become the prime minister, the second ruler in all of Egypt. And David, in spite of the fact that he was the victorious king, had earlier in his life been a fugitive on the run from Saul, hiding out in the wilderness. So I think even in this idea, it shows that both things can happen to the same person. But John was probably wondering why, if the Lord was the great Messiah, why was he allowing his messenger, his forerunner, John, to languish in prison? And the Lord pointed to his mighty works. Verse 5, The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the Lord gives these as the evidences for him being the Messiah, that all these things are going on just as the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. And this is especially in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 35 and verse 5, speaking of the days of Messiah, say, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Verse 6, Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So in the days of Messiah, the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame would leap like the deer, the tongue of the dumb would sing. All these things were the things that the Lord was doing, proving he was Messiah. But then notice what he threw in there at the end, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that is not Isaiah 35, that's referring to Isaiah 61, where it says in verse 1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So this is very interesting. The Lord, after referring to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead being raised up, then he throws in, oh yeah, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, referring right to Isaiah 61 and verse 1, where it says Messiah is supposed to set the prisoners free, to open up the prisons. And it's as if he challenges John, you are right. I am doing everything said of the Messiah, except freeing prisoners. So what will you do about that? Verse 6, And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he says to John, you're blessed if you aren't offended in me. Even if I do everything Messiah is supposed to be doing, but the one thing you really want me to do, get you free from prison, well, still you're blessed if you're not offended. Now, blessed is a word in English that I call a very nebulous word. I mean, if someone says, I'm blessed, what exactly do they mean? They mean good things have happened to me, kind of vague good things. or bless the Lord, what do they mean? Praising him somehow, what exactly do they mean, bless the Lord? Well, our English word bless might be nebulous, but when you try to transfer it over to the Bible, I can't give you the Bible's definition clearly either, because sadly our word bless is translated from two different words, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament. So I can't tell you blessed means this in the Bible, because it actually means two different things depending on which original word it's translated from. Now, the word it's translated from here is Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. And the idea of Makarios is, oh, the happiness. Oh, great happiness. Great happiness to the one who is not offended in me, the Lord says. It's a happy thing for you, John, if you aren't offended in me. And the fact is that just like John, some are offended when they expect things from God and they don't immediately get them. Maybe they expect and demand things from God, like they demand that my son who went off to war in the army will come back unhurt. Or maybe they demand from God that my sick child will recover and become well. Or they demand things from God and they are offended when they don't receive them. And that's what was happening with John. He wanted something from God. He said, the passage says, prisoners are supposed to be set free. But the Lord says, John, you're happy if you aren't offended by me, when I don't give you just exactly what you want. Now, offended is skandaliste, very similar to our word scandalized. And there were some who were scandalized by the Lord. I believe in John. I think ultimately he wasn't scandalized. But the Bible does talk about some who were scandalized. First of all, the Nazarenes, the people of the Lord's own hometown. In Matthew 13 and verse 54, it says, when he had come to his own country, meaning Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. So they said, we know this man and his family. Who does he think he is getting all these powerful works when we know he's just a normal guy? So they were scandalized at him. The same thing in Mark 6, 1 through 5, the Nazarenes were scandalized at him. Then the Pharisees were scandalized at his rebukes against them. Matthew 15 and verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended? Scandalous, they scandalized when they heard this saying? It's like, you can't say that to those guys, Lord. They're too important. They're too powerful. No, disciples, I think the Lord did know that the Pharisees were scandalized. I think he knew that. Then some of the disciples, not the 12 ultimately, but some of his disciples who had formerly been following him were scandalized. John 6 in verse 60, then many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this scandalize you, scandalize you? And indeed it did, because verse 66 tells us, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So these disciples were scandalized by the Lord. And then, this did not include the 12, but even the 12 were scandalized on the night of his arrest, according to Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble, scandalous, they scandalized, because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are scandalous, they scandalized because of you, I will never be scandalized. But of course he was. He ran away when the Lord was arrested like the others. And there's a parallel passage, Mark 14, 27, 29, the same thing. And again, some today are offended, scandalized at the Lord when they can't get kingdom blessings now. They demand blessings the Lord will give someday in his kingdom, and they demand them right now. And when they don't get them, they're scandalized. Yet as the Lord says here, happy are those who are not scandalized by him. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So John's disciples were departing to go and give him the Lord's message. And so he starts to speak to the multitudes about John. And he asked them, what did they go out to see when they went out to see John? And that's theaomai, to view, to gaze at, to contemplate. What did you go to contemplate? A reed shaken by the wind? Now some, interestingly, would attach this reed to John's baptism ceremony according to the Old Testament ceremonies. And we can see this, for example, in Exodus 12 and verse 22, when they were to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. It says, Exodus 12, 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So they used this hyssop, dipped it in the blood in the basin, and they used it to strike the lintel and the doorposts, get the blood on the door, so that the avenging angel would pass over their houses. Then in Leviticus 14, when it came to the cleansing of the leper, it says in verse 4, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar, wood, scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar, wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And the same thing for the cleansing of a leprous house in verse 49. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. Now in Numbers 19, we have hyssop in a sprinkling ceremony by itself. In verse 18, a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. So here the water of cleansing was sprinkled using hyssop. And in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wood, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Now what exactly is hyssop that kept being dipped and being used to sprinkle? Well, John 19:29 says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. This was while the Lord was on the cross. And they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So hyssop was some sort of plant. It appears that it was a reed like a stick that they could put a sponge on in order to put it to his mouth. So it was a type of reed. So this causes some to suggest that this is a hint of how John did his water ceremony, that he took a reed like hyssop and used it to sprinkle water over their heads as he was going through this water ceremony. Well, that's an idea, and certainly that would please those who believe in baptism by sprinkling. However, it seems to me likely that the Lord means this in a more figurative sense, and the New Testament seems to carefully avoid ever telling us just exactly how it was that John did his water ceremony. It seems more likely to me that what the Lord is referring to is the bendable nature, the bendable quality of a reed. And he is saying, did you go out to see someone who just bends whichever way the wind blows? Is that what you went out to see when you went out to see John? No, surely not. Because John didn't just bend whichever way the wind blows. That's not the kind of person John was. Verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So he asked, well, if you didn't go out to see a reed shaken by the wind, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? And the emphasis there is on the soft. Of course, usually wherever you go, hopefully you'd see people wearing clothes. But wearing soft clothes. And remember we talked about that was the point of John's rough garments made of camel's hair. It was not that it was to be outlandish or different, because these were the types of clothes that the common people wore. The point was that John was part of the wealthy priestly caste, and yet he didn't wear these soft garments that could be worn by a high and mighty priest. He didn't wear silk or linen, the things that would be worn by nobility. And as the Lord says, indeed, those who wear soft are in king's houses, are nobles. But John, he identified himself with the common people. Verse 9, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. So this question, the Lord answers yes, whereas the obvious answer to the first two questions was no. You didn't go out to see a reed shaken by the wind. You didn't go out to see a man in soft garments. But you did go out to see a prophet. Yes, you did. And John was a prophet. And in fact, he says, more than a prophet. Now, when we consider the high regard Israelites held prophets in, and they well should have, consider some of their prophets, men like Isaiah, men like Elijah, great men of God of the Old Testament. And yet, the Lord says, John was more than that, more than men like Isaiah or Elijah. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So the Lord here quotes from the Old Testament, from Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says that John was this messenger sent before his face. And this is also quoted of John in Mark 1 and verse 2, Luke 1 and verse 17 and 76, and Luke 7 and verse 27. John is said to be this messenger of the Lord from Malachi. Now understand too that the word messenger in Greek is the Greek word angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, that we often have translated angel when it's referring to heavenly messengers, but that our translators choose to translate as messenger when it's referring to humans. But understand, John is the angel, the human angel, sent before the Lord's presence to prepare the way before him. And that is a high office. None of the prophets of the Old Testament got that privilege, but John did. John got that privilege. John was more than just a prophet. Look what he says of him in verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he starts out with, assuredly, I say to you, which in Greek is that, amen, I say to you, the Lord's solemn statement of emphasis. And these are indeed most eloquent words regarding John. They give John a eulogy that places him on the highest pinnacle of human fame, on a higher plane than all the Old Testament exalted characters, higher than Moses, higher than Elijah. He says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John. Now, certainly Israel in the past and the church today, I think they have not tended to give John such a place. To look at John as being greater than all the Old Testament saints, than all born of women up to his time. And yet that's the place the Lord gives him. He says, of all those born of women, which of course includes everyone but Adam and Eve, and I don't think they were greater than him either. He says, of all those born of women, there hasn't risen one greater than John. Maybe there were one equal to him, but nobody greater. And yet, what he says next is that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, least means of least rank. The one of least rank in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, some have tried to explain this statement after saying John is so great and then saying he's the least in the kingdom. They've tried to explain it by saying, well, least means younger. Bullinger does this in the Companion Bible. Least means younger. The one who is younger in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And Jesus means himself. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was younger than John by about 6 months, and yet he was greater than John. Well, I certainly agree with that. I can't deny, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, was greater than John. And yet, I don't think that's what this is talking about. Least means least in rank. And I don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is the least in rank in the kingdom of heaven. I think he's the greatest in rank of that kingdom. He is the king of it. But see, this is saying that right now, John, for all his greatness, is not as great as the one who has the least rank in God's coming government, the government of heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that John in the kingdom of heaven will have the least rank or less than the least rank. No, wait until you see John when he's in the kingdom of heaven. If the one who is the least rank in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he was in the past, well, just think how great John will be in that kingdom. What the Lord is saying is that even the greatest one born of women right now is less than the least in rank in the kingdom of heaven. And as Bullinger says, and in this case I agree with him, he says the possessor is greater than the proclaimer. And amen, that's true. Those who possess the kingdom are greater than John, who just proclaimed it. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now this has, down through the ages, been considered a most mysterious verse. And I'm not going to pretend that I have solved the difficulty. We aren't sure exactly what this means. Otis Sellers, the founder of the Word of Truth Ministry, says in his resultant version, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is being forced, and forceful men are seizing upon it. And Bullinger says that the kingdom of heaven forces itself on men's attention. And there's some truth to that. See, John was bringing the kingdom and bringing it, forcing it to people's attention. People who were just going about their lives, happy with their lives, and didn't necessarily care whether God's government came soon or not. And yet John was taking and forcing this kingdom on men's attention so that they had to consider it and they had to decide what to do about it. John was using very forceful methods to almost force the fact of the kingdom on men's attention, so they had to decide, what am I going to do? Now, the Lord was not looking for men to just be wimpy about this, to just say, well, the kingdom might be coming, but I'll wait and see which way the wind blows, and if it becomes popular and everyone's jumping on board, I'll jump on the bandwagon too. God wasn't looking for people like that at this time. He was looking for men of force, to grab the kingdom, to seize upon the kingdom when it was offered to them. He wasn't looking for people who would wait until the wind blew that direction. So I think this might be what the Lord means, that John was forcing the kingdom on men's attention, looking for these forceful men who would grasp a hold of it. So in this portion, we see that John was puzzled that the Lord didn't rescue him from prison as he expected. The Lord showed him the proofs of his messiahship, but made him no promise of deliverance. And indeed, we know John never was delivered. Then the Lord spoke to the crowd about John. He says that those who went out to see John didn't go to see a changeable man, didn't go to see some noble in fine clothes, but they went to see a prophet. And Christ says that he was even more than a prophet. He was the messenger, the angel the Lord sent before his presence. He claims that among those born of women, none were greater than John, though the least in rank in the kingdom of the heavens will be greater than John in the future. What a privilege the kingdom to come is, if the least in it is so great. Will you be a part of that kingdom? Well, if you want to be, it can only be through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Clarity concerning who John the Baptizer was is essential to a complete understanding of Scripture. One with no equal among men born of women, yet he is compared to the least of those in the kingdom of God. What a marvelous future God has for us all. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Who is This John? On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Elijah to Come. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.